the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I really want to talk about pretty much two things today. I want to talk about Scripture some, and I want to talk about this last question that the Gospel presents to us. What does it mean even to have faith on earth? And the lessons, I hope you kind of heard, there's some pretty interesting stuff going on. This fairly powerful story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. Not going to go into that too much, but it's on the blog, there is a poem by Rilke called The Man Watching that is based on this this lesson. And we're going to get it up somewhere on our website. It's a wonderful poem about contending and about oftentimes how we don't really contend with things that are large enough to be commensurate with how deeply mysterious a human life actually is. So look for that Rilke poem. Also, I'm not going to do too much with the gospel. A few weeks ago, I talked about parables being sort of like jokes, in that you would understand the setup. There would be kind of stock characters, the judge, the widow, and maybe it would be sort of like, you know, priest, rabbi, and pastor walking to the bar. You'd know the setup, except we don't get the setup anymore. I think there is something going on in this parable that would have struck the ears of Jesus' contemporaries as very odd, which is a widow going to a judge. She had no legal standing, as I understand it. She wouldn't have even gotten a hearing with the judge, much less any hope whatsoever of receiving a favorable ruling. So there's something going on there that, again, I hope I'm not just being irresponsible. I decided not to go too deeply into that today. But know that that's going on, and that if you had been listening to that parable 2,000 years ago, the widow and the judge would have struck you as very odd. It would have jarred your ear. And we don't get that. So, Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. I don't think it's really any secret that the churches really throughout the world are now and have been for a number of, decades, 150 years really, we've been struggling with Scripture. We've been struggling how to read it, how to interpret it, what sense to make of it, what parts of it are valuable, is everything valuable, is it to be taken as every word in the Bible is a communication from God to human beings. How do we read Scripture? The authority of Scripture is behind even such things as the debate on human sexuality, and what possible warrant might you have for saying, well, although the Bible does say homosexuality is wrong, and it's very unambiguous about that, still, is there a way to say, even though it says that, we believe that not only times have changed, but, which is to say, those writings simply reflected the morality of their day. Not only have times changed, but we now see Scripture in a different way, and that's why I want to see if I can lay out some of those different ways that we are now looking at Scripture. My sense is that there is a very, very clear sort of sensibility to the books that we call Holy Scripture. And remember, it's a library; it's not a book. It's a collection of books. There were others that were left out. There were some that were included, and even some now. Not all sort of major kind of faith bodies hold the same books in equal regard, such as the Apocrypha, for instance. A collection of books, a library of books. And there is a very clear theme, I believe, and it's quite simple. And it is found in the teachings of Jesus, which is that God's nature, it is God's nature to love us unconditionally, and that that love never stops, and that the witness of the crucifixion and resurrection is that even the most pointed rejection of God's presence in no way interrupts the love of God, the love that God has for us. And that we, as people who have been called into a covenant relationship with that living power of God, are called upon to love everybody around us without exception. In Jesus, again, it's just the cornerstone of his teaching. He says, if you love only those who love you, so what? Everybody does that. You won't really understand the nature of love until you try, in your imagination and in the wrestling of your heart, try to extend it to the person who has hurt you. Try to extend God's love to the person who torments you, maybe is your oppressor, maybe has treated you really unfairly. Try to love that person like God loves them, and you will be invited into that, into the real secret of the scriptural reality. So you have that simple core, and then you've got a lot of other stuff going on, thousands and thousands of years worth. And I think the simple truth is that we as a human community have not yet figured out how to live in the full power and presence of God's love. You know, if we did, our world would look very different. Our world would look very different. So we don't really understand it. And the misunderstandings of God's nature and of God's will, I think, are clearer in the Old Testament. Two things you've heard me raise up thematically. Two things are the sensibility in the Old Testament is primarily tribal. God is our God, says Israel. And so they feel free to take the land of the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites. Because that God's really not. In Jesus' sensibility, the Amorites and the Perizzites are our brothers. We're stealing from our own brothers. But that sense of universality had not really taken root. I don't know if it has taken root yet. But it hadn't taken root then. And then the nature of violence. The nature of violence, and how often in the Old Testament human beings said, we are doing God's will by killing you. And I mean, that's what they said to Jesus. Remember, we are doing God's will by killing you because you, Jesus, are a blasphemer. You are an evil one. You divide the people. You are of the devil, they said to Jesus. So, I mean, I'm not, it's like, there is a powerful argument between Jesus and his contemporaries. They're saying, they said to Jesus, we understand God. We understand what it means to be righteous. We understand what sin is. We understand what it means to violate God's will. And Jesus just said, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't know anything about God. You don't know anything about God. And they said, well, yes, we do, and we're stronger than you are. And if you persist in this, we're going to kill you. And Jesus says, well, you can kill me, but that doesn't alter the truth that I am living and of which I speak and teach. Scripture is something that tells a story of both our relations with this great originating power we call God. It's our story of how we interpret that relationship, and it's often the story of where we misunderstand it. I mean, do you really think that God intends for me to kill my son because he is to stone him to death because he speaks insolently to me as a teenager? What do you think? Biblical literalist. Okay. Parents out there, I want you to toe the line. Either courteous kids or dead kids. What do you think? Is this the scripture we know and love? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So you've got woven into scripture, you've got these, genocidal death and violence and tribalism. And you've got these glimmers of the most remarkable vision of cosmic love and peacefulness and God's very kingdom. You've got that as well. You work through scripture and you read some things that are appalling, and then your heart opens and you see these things that speaks to the deepest longings of our heart. The horizon opens all the way up into the fullness of God. And as a community, we've got to learn how to tell the difference between those two things. It's not just everything in the Bible is just as God meant it. No, we're part of that. We're part of that. And it is inescapable work, I think, but it's also very difficult work, and it requires both boldness and humility. we're working with these texts and we need to interpret them. And we can't pretend that, well, this is what it seems to say, and I don't have anywhere else to go to understand it more clearly. So this is, if I'm going to be a person in relation to this Bible, this is what I've got to go on. But humility, it does not the witness of history say we are so inclined to read things wrong and to do as that old saying says, we see the world not as it is, but as we are. And, you know, we bring that to Scripture too. We read ourselves into Scripture, and we do often hear what we want to hear. Okay, I accept that too. Nonetheless, the work has to go on. And I'll talk with anyone about this, but I don't think it's a tenable position anymore to say, well, you know, I'm just going to read the Bible and everything that's in it is of equal value. I don't think so. You know, and even in the New Testament, kind of hints that, well, again, nothing in our history has said we really understand what Jesus is talking about. Jesus holds before us a vision of love and of compassion shared among ourselves. And our human history has not demonstrated that very well. And so even in the New Testament, there's this kind of falling away from the profound beauty of what Jesus was saying. And so you have later texts saying, well, you know, try to work with this community member, but if he's too difficult, treat him like a tax collector. And I go, wait a minute, Jesus kind of liked tax collectors. He kind of made a special effort to reach out to them. He didn't, you know, that was not shorthand for a worthless person that can simply be, you know, thrown out. And do we have the Ezra coming back? Okay. So, we need to spend time with Scripture. We need to be historically critical and spiritually critical of it, with boldness and with humility. Second thing, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What I would like to say about this is that the faith that Jesus refers to is not belief in certain ideas. Do you believe the bread and wine are changed in communion? Or, are there, Trinitarian theology or the place of a priest? I mean, that's not what faith is. First thing to understand is that everybody has some kind of faith. It's often unreflected upon. It's often unconscious. It's just what you live by. But faith is what, let me look at your life. Let me see the decisions you make. Let me see where you spend your time. Let me see where you spend your money. And I'll tell you what your faith is. I'll tell you what your faith is, because your life is lived according to what you believe is important. What you believe are the most important things. And oftentimes we put our faith, kind of a cliche, is my faith put in my retirement account? Is that going to Is that going to carry me through to the end of this human mystery? And a couple things came up, one during the Mandela course. Do you believe that we live in a universe that is just? You know, that sense everybody will have to make an accounting to God, or from a different faith tradition, that sense of karma, where every action has a consequence, and that consequence is inescapable. So that, you know, how Bernie Siegel wrote that book, When Good Things Happen to Bad People, and I say, well, the equally biblical book that needs to be written is When Good Things Happen to Bad People. Equally vexing. Good things happen to bad people. Do we think that the bad people who prosper and go off to the Italian Riviera while their workers are sweating in Chinese sweatshops, do they get away with it? Or is there a justice to the universe? And I would suggest believing, entrusting yourself to the justice of the universe, to the justice of God, to the all-seeingness of God, can be rather daunting when you think of your own life, of course. But there is a serenity to that. It makes a difference how you apply your energy and your labor. If you believe that beneath the apparent violence and incomprehension and enmity and all the stuff that's going on the surface, underneath there's a deeper story getting worked out. Sets us free. Second thing, and this even closer to the sort of companionship of Jesus. Do we believe, do we entrust, do we live, do we have faith that love is what changes the world? Do we, you know, it's slow, it often does not work, it is often misunderstood. It often provokes anxiety and defensiveness in people. I mean, do we believe, though, that, I mean, Jesus said, listen, all your chips on this, because it's the only thing that works. Do we believe that? That's what Jesus is asking us. Will Jesus find faith? Do you believe that there is justice, deep justice, that creation itself is going to be brought to fulfillment? Or is this just an absurd something that you know can't, you know, who knows? I think there's a justice being worked out, and I think creation itself, however, is going to be brought to fulfillment. And I believe Jesus when he says love is A, of God, B, the only transformative power in the world. Will there be faith on earth? Will we be living? Are we a community of people living as though these things were so? Do our lives reveal it? If somebody looks at our lives, would they be able to say, that person is living in the trust of a just universe and committed to the transforming power of love? I hope if any one of our lives were laid bare to some kind of scrutiny, I hope that's what they'd see. I hope that's what it would be seen in my life and in every one of our lives. I want us to be faithful people, acting according to the deep truth of what is really going on here in this universe, and not to be distracted by some of the things that are troubling and confusing and, in the end, inexplicable. Faith is not... We are not to use this notion of faith when it's really a human idea and there's a human being around that can say, this is what it means, is this true, is it adequate? Faith has to do with those things that there is no answer, and yet we must live. We have to live. I have to decide. I have to decide how to live today. And the basis for those choices, that's what faith is. Is there faith among us? And what do you put your faith in? Amen. traditional hymn. 428, wonderful hymn of creation, set to a tune called Irish, I think. Gospel of peace. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.